So instead of having Bernadette read the scripture passage this morning, for the first part, I just want to be able to tell you the story rather than read it. So one afternoon, Peter and John are headed to the temple to go to pray. That was their regular practice. And there's a man there by the gate, it's called the Beautiful Gate, who was born crippled at birth. He was there begging. Peter and John, as they are going there, they see this man. What would have happened is because of him being crippled, well, there's no wheelchairs in those days, no government assistance, no way to really earn money. So his friends would bring him every day, deposit him by this beautiful gate, he would beg all day long, and then at the end of the day, they'd take him home. Well, then as Peter and John are headed, like I said, to the temple to pray, they see this man. He calls out to them, asking for money, and they stop, and they look at him. And they say to him, "Look at us." And they say, "We don't have any money. We don't have silver or gold. But what we have to you, we offer you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter extends his hand, and the man's feet and ankles become strong, and he rises up strong, able to walk. He then follows Peter and John into the temple, running, leaping, praising God. Well, the people, of course, they've seen this man every day. And so as they see him running and leaping, they are filled with awe and wonder, amazement at this man who is crippled, who is now healed. Peter then takes this opportunity to speak to the crowd, to tell them about Jesus and this miracle that has happened. As we look into this story, I want us to consider three parties: Peter and John, the crippled man, and Jesus. And I want to look at what each of them contributed to this incredible event, and then what we can learn in regards to how this story speaks to our lives today. So first, let us consider Peter and John. They come upon this man who's been there begging every day. He's been there for 40 years. And that, you know, they would have seen him before. So I kind of wonder, why on this day did they stop? There's no answer to that. But Luke says on this particular day, they stopped and they looked at him. One translation says, gazed intently. How often do we pass by people in need? Bernadette was praying for a lot of them today. And we avert our eyes. We just look the other way. Maybe because, well, we don't have any cash. That's so often the case. I was actually in a store on Friday, and the store is no longer accepting cash. I was so surprised at that. Is it, yeah, that we don't have any cash to give? Or maybe that we don't want to give money because we don't know how it will be used? Or maybe because we just don't want to stop and take the time and give of ourselves. Peter and John didn't have any money, but they did have something to offer, something where this man's life would never be the same. They saw him. They didn't avert their eyes, looking intently and trusting that this man would receive what they were offering. Peter and John extended God's love to this man and expected God's power to change his life. They didn't have money to give him, but they knew they could offer him something far better. Peter says, "What I do have, I give you." Peter and John couldn't offer something that wasn't a transforming reality in their lives. And if you think about that comment, how they looked at him, there's another time that Luke records a look. Back in Luke 22:61, when Peter had just denied Jesus, Luke records this. "At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me." The Lord looked at Peter. Not out of condemnation, it was the look of knowing, and one of compassion. Peter saw that he was broken and that he was loved by the look of Jesus. His life was transformed by Christ. And he now extends that gift of transformation to this crippled man. This man was asking for money, but he received so much more. He was given a new life. What stops us from reaching out to people? Maybe feeling emotionally broken ourselves, looking at our inadequacies, what we don't have, or maybe even our lack of trust. But it's not about us. It's about the work of Jesus. Peter didn't say, "Let me help you up to walk." He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." He knew that the power was in God. Peter is clear that the healing came from Jesus. And later when Peter is talking to the crowd, he says, "It wasn't us. It was Jesus." It's not the people that bring healing. It's Jesus. In Jesus, God reached out to a broken world and offers to lift us up, transforming us. We come in humble dependence on Christ. Peter messed up, as we do. And Jesus is able to restore our mistakes. And he takes that which is broken and transforms us, and is able to use us in touching others with the love of Christ. In our culture, how easy is it to just, you know, throw away those things that are broken? But God is in the restoration business. Because of what Jesus has done, anyone can know the joy of being forgiven, of being refreshed by the love and the mercy of God, and discovering new life and purposes in following Jesus. As with Peter and John, we can extend that new life in Christ to others around us, trusting his power to work in their lives. We can look at others with love and reach out and extend that hand of hope in his name. It all starts with a look. Second, let's consider this crippled man and his part in the story. The man, as I said, had been at that gate for 40 years, begging for money to help with his daily existence. The people passing by would have noticed him every day. They would have been very familiar with this man. If you're driving down Grandview Highway and then you come to Boundary Road, many of you have been down that way, well, you've probably seen people there that are asking for a handout. Kevin, our facilities manager here at the church, he lives in that area. And just last Christmas, he told me that one of the men that is there asking for money has been there for 20 years. He is addicted to drugs and he gets just enough money for food and to support his habit. Sadly, he's not in a place where he's open to having his life changed. He's just seeking some money to continue his lifestyle. Sometimes people don't want what we have to offer. I heard the other day of someone buying a sandwich for a person who was outside of a store, and they, you know, gave the sandwich to this person, and then when they turned around, the sandwich went in the garbage. What about this man? Did he want to be healed? Maybe that's why Peter and John said, "Look at us," making sure he was willing to take his eyes off of himself and look up. In our broken lives, we need to look, rather than looking around, we need to be looking up. God doesn't want us or those that are around us just to be merely getting by. He wants more for us. He wants to heal and restore our lives, so that it's not just the same old day-to-day struggles, but life-changing. We won't solve all of our problems and our greatest needs by looking around us for answers. We have to look to Jesus. If someone were to ask you, "What do you want?" What would your response be? Maybe enough money to pay your taxes? New car? Vacation? Nice meal? Like the lame man, often our focus is just on material things. He was just looking for a handout. But through the compassion of Peter and John, God broke through the situation with his power and changed his life. God wants to do that in our lives. And maybe you can relate to this lame man, a situation that maybe has been going on for years. And you really have zero expectation that God will intervene by his power. Stuck doing the same thing year after year. Settled where you are. Maybe it's in regards to loneliness, relationships, addictions, purposelessness. And we all carry guilt, regret, shame over things that have happened in the past year, years, or maybe even in the past hours. Know that God sees you. You've been seen by him. And he looks at you with the eyes of love. Don't give up hope. Believing in Jesus, having faith in him, is the way to wholeness. This account is not simply a story of, you know, a lame man walking. It's knowing that the brokenness that's caused by sin can be restored. And we can walk in fellowship with God. The fellowship that we were meant to walk with from the beginning. For 40 years, this man remained outside the temple. Day after day, year after year, he sat by that gate, watching the worshipers and the pilgrims go into the temple to worship. The whole time, he has been excluded. Because of being crippled, he would have been barred from going into the inner courts of the temple. And the fact that his first act is to go to the temple is significant. He knew where the healing came from. Experiencing the healing power of Christ led him into worship. Where are you stuck? Enslaved? Broken? Do you need to turn and look at Jesus? Receive his look of love, his forgiveness, his power, so that you will never be the same. When people see the transformation in this man, that he is healed, and how he's running and leaping and praising God, Peter seizes the moment and uses that opportunity to preach. The core of his message is Jesus. The miracle is a sign of Jesus' kingdom that has come. And that takes me to the third party in this story, Jesus. He is the one who came. He is the one who has the power to heal our brokenness, to transform us, to give us new life. Jesus didn't die on the cross because we're okay. We're not okay. It's not all good. We must confront our broken reality, turn to Jesus, and take the steps to follow him. Last week, if you recall, we looked at the call to repent, to turn from a direction that's only heading to disaster to follow Christ. And verse 19 of Acts 3 kind of repeats the same message. He says, "Now you must repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that time after time your souls may know the refreshment that comes from the presence of God." And Luke goes on to say in verse 21 that there is coming a time when God will restore all things. We look forward to that time. We anticipate it. But we're not stuck now. No, there are times of refreshment in the present. We don't have to wait until Jesus comes again. Times of refreshment can come from the very presence of the Lord himself. Last week I also mentioned how we need to keep Jesus' death and resurrection central for us as a church, and how celebrating the Lord's Supper is vital. So that's what we're going to do today. Through Jesus' death, we are forgiven. And his resurrection is at the heart of how new life happens. As Peter is speaking to the people in the courtyard, he reminds them of a passage of scripture from Exodus 3:6. And Jesus also quoted from this passage. In the story of Exodus, it's about the time when God calls Moses at the burning bush. And he tells him to go back to Egypt and lead the people out of slavery into freedom. Peter's purpose in quoting this is in effect saying, this is happening again. Jesus came to lead his people out of slavery into freedom. Peter's pointing out that as these people witness this crippled man who is now healed, they should think of the Exodus, of God freeing those who have been enslaved. The Exodus story is something that we see repeated throughout Scripture. This was an incredible time when God marvelously acted to fulfill His promise to rescue His people. This was where they sacrificed the lamb so that the angel of death would pass over them. They came through the waters of the Red Sea. They were led by God day and night. They were given the law, and they sought out their inheritance. All these themes come together in the New Testament. Peter is looking at the whole story, understanding that the Old Testament is really one singular great story, pointing to what God is doing, that God is restoring all things. As we look at Jesus and what happens through his name, we see the Creator God is living and acting out his promises in the world, bringing life, bringing freedom. Because of God's covenant faithfulness, we can receive forgiveness, refreshment, and we are promised restoration. Before Jesus died, he ate the Passover meal with his disciples. The purpose of this meal was to remember how God had saved them out of Egypt. The death and resurrection of Jesus are interwoven with this Passover celebration. The symbolism. The Passover lamb spoke of the Lamb of God who has come. The redemption from Egypt foreshadowed the greater redemption that Jesus would bring. Charles Spurgeon commented, "The Paschal lamb was not killed in order to be looked at, but eaten. And our Lord Jesus Christ has not merely been slain that we may hear about him and talk about him, think about him, but that we may feed upon him." As you come to this table today, of what do you need to be reminded? Of Jesus' power and what he's done? That he looks at you with love and compassion? Or like Peter and John, do you need a reminder to reach out to other people, looking at them and trusting in the power of God to touch them? Or like the crippled man, do you need to look up, looking to Jesus, turning from those things that are holding you back and allowing him to heal and transform you? As 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." 1 Corinthians 11:23-28 in the Message paraphrase says this, "Let me go over with you again exactly what goes on in the Lord's Supper and why it is so centrally important. I received my instructions from the Master himself and passed them on to you. The Master Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, took bread. Having given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body given for you. Do this to remember me.' After supper, he did the same thing with the cup. 'This cup is my blood, the new covenant with you. Each time you drink this cup, remember me.' What you must solemnly realize is that every time you eat this bread and every time you drink this cup, you reenact in your words and actions the death of the Master. You will be drawn back to this meal again and again until the Master returns. You must never let familiarity breed contempt. Anyone who eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Master irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spit on him at his death. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be part of? Examine your motives. Test your heart. Come to this meal in holy awe." As we come now to partake, will you pray with me? Oh, Jesus, we do come in thanks and praise and remembrance of you, of your sacrifice for us. I'm reminded of the words of a song that says, "This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Lord, as we come and as we take this bread this day, may we be examining our motives, testing our hearts, and come to this meal in holy awe. And Lord, may we indeed feed upon you, not just coming in thoughts or words, but taking you in. We thank you for this opportunity to come to this table in remembrance of you. In your name, Jesus, amen.